My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm not Phil. Phil's not here today. If you came to hear Phil, you can't leave. The doors are kind of blocked from the outside. But actually, I'm doing the sermon today because my name's Dave, and I am a Christian atheist. There you go. There's my declaration to you. Now, I know there's a few of you out there that are Christian atheists, too. I know you are. But I'm being honest and authentic with you here. I am a Christian atheist. I don't want to be. I'm not always one. There are times when my faith is a little stronger than others. But, you know, we are starting today a series of conversations about Christian atheism. You know, an atheist, that idea, I don't believe in atheism. I don't think there is really such thing as an atheist. People claim to be atheists, but they do so, Romans 1 tells us, because they know the truth about God, but they choose to repress it or suppress the truth because they're still in an unrighteous condition. The word atheist actually itself comes from two Greek words. It's a Greek language. A, before the word theist, means no or not. Theos is the Greek word for God. So if you're talking about someone that's an atheist, it's someone who says, I do not, A, believe in theos, God. I don't believe in God. Well, Christians, of course, we do believe in God. We know the demons believe in God. In fact, it says, Scripture tells us the demons believe and they shudder because they have a very clear sense of who God really is. You and I have a tendency to believe in God for the big picture, for our salvation, because we can't control that, right? There's nothing that we can do, although men have tried for centuries to do things, right, to earn their salvation. I mean, there's thousands of religious constructions around the world that men have created, ways of trying to get themselves into some kind of an eternal condition. But we know in Christ that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that you and I become saved, and only by that. And there's nothing that we can do, right? I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, that we are saved by grace, right? And it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast about it and somehow take credit for their salvation experience. So a Christian atheist, you know, is someone that they believe in God, but at times they live like he does not even exist. And that's my confession to you. I believe in God for my eternal condition. But day by day by day, through the circumstances of life, there are times when it's almost like he isn't really there. When you believe in God but are filled with anxiety and fear is a very classic problem for a Christian atheist. Now, there's a lot of topics that you could discuss about Christian atheism, but I think this one we're kind of leading off with, is probably the biggest challenge for every believer. I think so, anyway. When, you know, we just find ourselves fearful and worrying through the circumstances of life. Great motto to live by, I think, kind of. You can take out your outline if you want to in your service bulletin. Why pray when you can worry? That's a great motto for a Christian atheist, don't you think? Why pray about something when you can just sit and fuss about it, lose sleep about it, have your stomach acid churning and eating up your insides? That seems like a great strategy to me. I mean, it's one I've employed my entire life. Well, of course, the problem is Scripture tells us, you know, in Proverbs 12:25, that an anxious heart does what? What does it do? It weighs a man down. Do you ever feel weighed down? Do you ever feel like, you know, you just can't quite get up, get past something? And that's what anxiety does. Do you ever feel weighed down? Warren Wiersbe says, most Christians are being crucified. That's an interesting term. But they're being crucified on a cross between two thieves. Does this resonate with anybody? Yesterday's regrets and tomorrow's worries. Ray Johnston, pastor down the hill, says, worry is practical atheism in action. And I think those two things are pretty much what defines a Christian atheist and relevant to worry and fear. Now, on this subject of worry and fear, Christian atheism, Jesus said very simply in Matthew 6:25, do not what? Okay, there you go. That's it. We'll see you. Church has dismissed her today, right? I mean, Jesus said, just don't worry. Oh, man, okay. Well, that's easy for you to say because you're Jesus, right? I mean, you're God. But, you know, he wouldn't have told us that if he really didn't imply that you and I are also supposed to do the same thing. Do not worry. You can turn over there to Matthew 6. This is where we're going to begin looking at two passages today, Matthew 6 and Mark 4. Now, chronologically, Matthew 6, the teaching that Jesus does there, comes before the teaching that he does in Mark chapter 4. So what you're going to see is a pattern demonstrated here that we find the Lord using all through Scripture. God teaches his children something, you and I, through his word. He teaches us. That's why we're supposed to be studying it and reading it. But then every time after Jesus teaches something, he is a teacher, hence the term teaching. So he gives what all teachers do after they get done teaching something. What do they do? They give a, isn't that painful? They give a test, an exam of some kind. Because they want to determine what? If you've learned anything. Not just if you were paying attention to the teaching, but because, you know, we're human beings and we don't, any teachers out there, you know, children, audiences don't listen a whole lot. But Jesus, when he teaches, he says, listen now, do not worry. This is what he says to his folks. And now, though, unfortunately for them, and I think for us, then he always gives us a little test to see if we are listening. So Matthew 6:25, you know, it allows us to, kind of pick a lifestyle, I think. You know, are we going to pray or are we going to panic every time on a daily basis something pops up that we cannot control? See, there's the problem right there. Pridefully, we want to control the circumstances of life that we live in. And when we cannot, because you know as well as I do that, you know, control is really a bit of an illusion. We're not really controlling anything. God, though, is controlling what? Everything. So that's why Jesus said, hey, don't worry. Because God's in control. Now, if you said, well, don't worry because Hal's in control or Michael's in control, I'd go, well, I got a little bit to worry about. You know, but you know, God is in control. So you don't have to worry. He's in charge. So we don't have to panic, but we do need to pray. Is there anything wrong with worry? Well, I mean, when God tells you not to do it, I suppose there's an indication that maybe there's something wrong with it. I mean, it's a fair question, though, because we all do it, don't we? I mean, anybody here not worry? Of course, we all worry. I'm good at it. You're good at it, too. I mean, I've sat and talked to numerous of you folks, and you're good at worrying. You're good at fussing and fretting. You're fearful about things, just like me. Sometimes I feel like it's a spiritual gift, don't you? You know, there's that list in 1 Corinthians 13. Is there one, Bobby, that says, I'm going to give you the gift of worry or anxiety? Nah, I don't see it in the list. Might be in some other Bible, but it's not in ours. 15 tons of aspirin are consumed every day in America. Now, that doesn't count all the other analgesics and antidepressants and alcohol. The number of individuals 12 years of age to adulthood that use antidepressant drugs in America has gone up 400% over the last 20 years. The number one reason adults claim to drink alcohol, this is interesting too, to excess. Excess is defined, don't judge yourself now, as at least 5 drinks per week. But the reason why they do what they say is because it helps them deal with their challenges of life, their anxiety, their worry. They take aspirin for the same reason. They take antidepressants for the same reason. We're doing all kinds of things. We're trying to medicate our fear and our anxiety away. And Jesus just says, you know, there's some other reasons not to worry other than just the fact that I say do not worry. But all of them get to the same goal eventually, which is we don't have to take the drugs and the alcohol and the aspirin. If we trust in the Lord, if we don't practice atheism, that's the problem. We really don't believe that God's in control. That's our problem. So we look for other things that can help us get back in control of the circumstances. Well, what happens here? Jesus says, you know, there's five reasons not to worry. And the first one here, other than the fact that he tells us not to, is that worry distorts the truth of who God is. Worry does that. It distorts the truth of who God is. Is God who he says he is, or isn't he? If his claims are true, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. And this is Matthew 6:25. Be anxious. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Those are pretty baseline things. Nor yet for your body, you know, it's health. What you should put on your body, the clothing. He says, is not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? He's just saying, look, you distort the truth of who I am and my provision for you when you worry. I really am in control. I really do care about you, and I'm taking care of it. Don't worry. Pray instead. Don't panic. Pray. Worry devalues God. It devalues who he is. It's like humanism in action. It's like God is here, and humanists put God on the same plane. They put themselves on the same plane with God. So God no longer is here and in charge. We go like this. And every religious construction in the world, the thousands of them that exist, all do the same thing. They're all humanism. They all put God on the same level as man. Because ultimately, in every religious construction, man becomes God. But I hate to break it to you, but you and I never become God. Now, God wants us to bear his image well, but we'll never become God. Now, we'll become perfect in glory with him, but that doesn't make us God. It just makes us perfect human beings, perfect created beings. Look at the birds of the air, verse 26 says. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not what? It's a rhetorical question. Aren't you more valuable than the birds of the air? Of course you are. Remember, God created you as the special part of his creation, right? Everything was good, but man was what? Very good. God created us special because he created us in his image, right? He didn't create the bird in his image. He created us. But he cares for all of his creation, but he cares for us even more. Third thing is that worry does not work. Why can't we convince ourselves of this? It just doesn't work. It's a good reason not to worry. You know, verse 27 says, who of you, which one of you, can add one cubit, one moment more to your life by worrying about any circumstance? Again, another rhetorical question. The answer is, well, none. Worry just doesn't work, Jesus says. Worry distracts, number four, from God's provision. It's like God's provision is already there, but when we worry, we can't see it. It puts a blinder in front of our eyes, and we can't see that God is already working. The solution is already there. God's already made the provision. He says, see the lilies of the field, how they grow. He says, they do not labor, they do not spin, they don't toil, they're not anxious. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his grandeur, and there was no one that was more grand in terms of possession and power and influence than Solomon, Scripture tells us, he wasn't even dressed as beautifully as those daylilies in my garden. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, well then, which is here today, by the way, and gone tomorrow, he says, how much more? How much more will he clothe you? When we worry, it takes our eyes off of Christ. You know, when Peter was asked to step out of the boat, right? You remember the story. And I'll be darned if Peter wasn't actually doing what? Walking on the surface of the water. As long as what? He kept his eyes on the Lord. But when he got distracted by the circumstances of life, the wind and the waves, when he became aware of that, he took his eye off the ball, he took his eye off of Christ, he went under. That's what happens to us. We can't get distracted. And the fifth thing is that worry is actually dishonoring to our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, don't worry, and this is one of the reasons why. So do not worry saying, man, what am I going to eat, and what am I going to drink, and what will I wear? Because the pagans, those that don't believe in God, and the Christian atheists, those two categories of people, the pagans, those that don't believe in God, and those that believe in him for some things, but not for everything in life, they run after these things. They're always trying to find ways to provide. Well, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He doesn't go, oh, I forgot about them. He doesn't do that. He knows what our needs are. So what are we supposed to do? What does it say? It says, seek what? First, God's kingdom. So the first thing that we're supposed to do when he says do not worry is we're supposed to seek him. We're supposed to look to him. We're not supposed to panic. We're supposed to talk with him. Because we know that he has our best interests at heart. We know that he's already taken care of us. He cares more for you and I than for the rest of his creation. And when we do that, when we seek first his kingdom, in his righteousness, most everything will be given to us. No. There's a different word that he uses. It's not most things. Most of the time, it's all. All leaves nothing out, correct? There's nothing that's not taken care of. So when Jesus says, don't worry, that's why. Because he has taken care of it. Well, see, Jesus, he's in this boat, you see. And he's just pushed off a little bit from the shore. And he's teaching this lesson to his disciples and to others. And then he goes, okay, let's go to the other side of the lake. So we go over to Mark chapter 4. And we pick up with this narrative here. So understand, again, this is sequential. Jesus teaches this on worry and anxiety. And then he goes, okay, now let's leave. We're done with the teaching. They get in the boat and they start going across the lake. Sea of Galilee is about 6 miles wide. It's not a huge lake, but it's pretty good size. And so they've been going across the lake. And in chapter 4, verse 35, it says, in the same day, so right after this teaching, when the evening was come, he said to them, well, let's pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent the multitude away, verse 36, they took him, even as he was, in the boat, and there were also with them other little boats. But there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, so that now it was what? Full. Full of what? A pretty bad stuff. Full of water. It's a bad thing to have a boat on the middle of a lake in a storm full of water, right? One person nod your head, like, you know. So this is a bad circumstance here. I mean, this is something to do what? This is something to panic about. This is something to be fearful about. This is something to worry about, to be anxious about. I mean, he's painting a pretty neat picture here. He says, you know, you guys are fussing about stuff, but how about this? How about this one? Where literally your life is like a blink away. So it doesn't get any more serious than that, right? Everybody agree? So this is a pretty stiff test he's given them. But he just got done teaching them, like he's teaching you. Don't worry, he says. I'm in control. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a lake and your boat's swamped and the wind and the waves are crashing over and you are going to drown. Don't worry. Don't panic. Because the beginning of worry is the end of what? Faith. And ergo, you become a Christian atheist. That's what happens. Well, you believe in God, but all of a sudden something comes up and you just can't quite believe him for that one. You can believe him for this, but when he gets to that one, you go, oh no, I got to panic here. I got to worry. I got to try to control this myself. And it's just not going to work. It doesn't work. So can we get beyond that particular place where we worry and our faith then crashes and suddenly we're a Christian atheist? Did the disciples learn from this teaching, right? So we're reading here in Mark 4. Did they learn? Do we learn? Are we learning from this teaching? Well, what are we to be learning? I was a teacher for many years. I always thought to myself, what is it that I want my students to know once they leave my classroom? That's what a good teacher does. What do I want them to have learned to know? So that they can do what with it? They can apply it to their lives. Well, we want to replace, the Christian atheist does, a guy like me. He wants to replace his anxiety and fear with faith and confidence in the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's why Jesus teaches, so that we can learn that. We can trust him for that. Four thoughts on this. Here's the first one, okay? In the middle of the storms, I think we need to just kind of take a deep breath and just kind of relax, just step back from a little bit. Our response needs to be a little bit different right out of the chute. It shouldn't be panic. It shouldn't be fear. It shouldn't be anxiety. We just need to relax our response. And by that, I mean we shouldn't make decisions during the storm. I think it's really cool that the disciples, in the middle of this, when this great tempest arose and the boat was full, and we get down to verse 38, they say to themselves, hey, let's jump out of the boat because it's going to sink anyway. Does it say that there? No. That might have been my response. You know, watch this. It says, and he, that is Jesus, was in the stern of the boat, and he was asleep on a cushion, pillow. Now, when I read that, I think to myself, there's a life vest. So I'd go over there. I'd roll Jesus off because he's asleep anyway. I'd grab that cushion, just like you would on a boat, and I'd jump overboard because it's going down anyway, and I don't want to get sucked under with it. So there you go. There, I've solved the problem. Well, that isn't what they did, though. They went over there and they did what? They woke him up, not to get him off the pillow so they could take it, but to say, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't we say that all the time? God, don't you care that I'm in the middle of this storm and I'm just racked with anxiety and fear? Don't you care? Well, yeah, he goes, you know, he gets up, and I think it's cool here in verse 39. He rose and he rebukes the disciples for being afraid. No, that's not what it says. What did he rebuke? The wind and the storm. He didn't rebuke them. Should he have rebuked them for their lack of faith and their fear and their anxiety? It wasn't quite the right time because he's a good teacher. Good teachers don't teach, give a test, and give the results back and go, you are a knucklehead. You failed that test. Why weren't you listening? F. No, he didn't do that. You know, good teachers don't do that. They go, I need to reteach this material and try again. And so Jesus would continue to kind of reteach this same material until he went up to be with the Lord, with his Heavenly Father. And then he sent the Holy Spirit down to do what? Continue to teach, right? Because we're kind of thick-skulled. You know, we just don't always get it when we should. But I think it's fairly impressive that these guys actually got it enough to go back to the right source. They were fearful, they were panicking, but you know, they didn't make some hasty decision here, you know. And we shouldn't make a hasty decision that God is not in control when things are going bad. Number two is remember God's closeness. We see some scripture here, but remember that God was in the storm with them. Remember that? In fact, he led them into the boat. And he was so confident that he was sleeping in the middle of the storm. Wouldn't you like to sleep peacefully in the middle of a storm? Just like Jesus was. Wouldn't that be great? Instead of staying up half the night, flopping, tossing, and turning. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, see, Jesus understood the object of his faith. It was God himself. So he was completely calm. God is with us in the storm. Refuse to settle for a half-hearted faith. A faith that's just good enough for some things, but not for others. Mark 4:35, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to their side. Remember, the Lord's with us. He directs our path. He doesn't just send us out and not go with us. Isn't that valuable to you? God doesn't just say, go. God goes with us. He didn't send us to the middle of the lake to drown. He sends us to the middle of the lake to thrive. We need to rest in God's care. We need to rest in God's care. That's the third thing. The disciples asked him, don't you care if we drowned? Well, he didn't get up and rebuke him, like we said. He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and he controlled the situation. Isn't that fantastic? That's what God does. He controls the circumstance in your life that you're in, that you are fearful of. He controls it. Just like right here, see? He controlled that circumstance. He said, stop, that's it. Enough. And it responded to him. Remember, we're supposed to cast our cares on him. We're not supposed to take the burden on ourselves. We don't cast it to somebody else. We put our cares on him because he can handle it. You can't. Nobody else can. The disciples heard the lecture. They heard the teaching. Do not worry. But they didn't fully understand. They didn't fully grasp exactly what the Lord meant. What did he really mean? That he was fully in control. They didn't quite get that. Did they fail this test that he gave them? Well, not entirely. Again, the encouraging part about this is that in the middle of the storm, when they were afraid, human emotion, right? They were fearful, but they knew where to go, correct? They went to the Lord. That's where they went. They didn't sit there and have a meeting together and go, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? They go, let's go wake up the Lord. Let's go talk to him. So, they didn't completely pass the test, because if they had completely passed, they would have been asleep right next to Jesus. Although maybe he had the only cushion, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. There could have been more cushions on the boat. But I think if they were completely learned not to worry, they would have been sleeping right with him. And they would have ended up at the other side of the lake and all would have been well. But they knew enough to go to the right source. They claimed to believe in Jesus for their internal condition. They followed him, but they were a little bit fearful, a little filled with anxiety. But their young faith, although it failed them a little bit, it was growing, just like ours. So the question is, you know, as we wrap up, you know, how are you doing in the tests of your life? I ask this of myself all the time. How am I doing? And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to learn as a Christian atheist that I can believe God for more than just my eternal condition. I can believe him for the here and now, for the circumstances and the storms of life. I can trust him in those. And we can only get there, folks, by getting to know God better, right? Because the more you know someone, the more you can trust them. We have to get to know the Lord intimately. We got to spend time with him. That's what he wants to do with you. it's time to kind of, you know, and this is why we're doing this study, kind of an all-church thing. I think all of us are in the same place where we just want to trust and have faith in God more in the circumstances of life. So the next time, my friends, that you... the next time that you have an opportunity to pray or panic, pray first. And you might find you need to spend quite a bit of time in prayer. But that's okay. That's a good place to start. It's a good place to end. And then let God do what God does, which is control things. Because you and I are not in control. And that's a good thing. God is in control. Let's pray, shall we? And then Lauren's group will come up and close us with a song. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we enter your presence this morning, we do so with hearts of gratitude because you are here with us. My prayer, Lord, is that as we continue to walk through our lives, that we would turn to you in the circumstances of life that are challenging and fearful to us, that we would spend time in your word, that, Father, we would not rely upon ourselves and try to control the circumstances, but we would give the circumstances over to you. Father, we don't want to be Christian atheists. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to bear your image well. Thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us and being with us through our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen.